I thank God this morning to be here and be able to speak for Him. For I know all things are in His will. I started a little tradition of opening up with something someone has said throughout church history. And I believe we need to look back through our church history, because the Bible plainly declares to me that in the latter days, many would depart from the teaching. I want to make sure I'm not departed from what was taught throughout the world, throughout the church. But this morning, Martin Luther, he made a comment about the wheel. He said, "The wheel is a beast of burden. If God mounts it, it wishes and goes as God wills. If Satan mounts it, it wishes and goes as Satan wills. Nor can it choose its rider." The wheel doesn't choose. We don't choose who rides us. The riders contend for its possession. And he made another comment, "If any man ascribes anything of salvation, even the very least thing, to the free will of man, he knows nothing of grace, and he has not learned Jesus Christ rightly." We don't choose God. God chooses us. The Bible's plain about that. Paul is one prime example of God's efficacious predestinating election throughout eternity. Paul wasn't going to choose Christ. Paul was on his way to kill Christians. God chose Paul. The Bible's plain about that, you know. And Paul even shows us through the whole book of Romans, it's laid down as a systematic theology is laid down through the book of Romans. And Paul even realized that he couldn't die and depart this life till God was through with him. That's the reason when the serpent come up out of the fire, when he threw the sticks on the fire and bit him, he shook it off. He knew that God's sovereign will was for him to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. That's what God had done told him. This morning, we're going to discuss these things. I know a guy about 6 months ago that was shot with a rifle from a distance. The bullet hit him here and turned and went out the top of his head. Now, all means in the natural, that man should have been dead. But it was not God's determined will for him to die. And this morning we're going to discuss that. No particular scripture, probably going to give you a whole heap of scripture to prove what I'm saying. The Bible is plain that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. So this morning, the sovereignty and the plan of God is what I'm going to discuss. And, you know, I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. But in today's last church, most people are like the ostriches. They bury their head in the sand. They don't want to give God the mind. They want only to love Him with the emotions and the soul. They don't want to give God no intellect. Oh, don't spend no time studying. Just feel good every service. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, "I will love the Lord thy God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind." It even belongs to Him. And a long while back, I made a comment to August that, you know, I wasn't even eating of the apples falling from the tree yet. I was just catching them as they rolled down the hill. God has done started letting me wash them now. I'm still not eating of His infinite and efficacious knowledge, but I'm still just washing the apples. But this morning, I want to discuss God's sovereignty and His plan. And there are three principles or three systems that you can interpretate this scripture with. There are three systems to interpretate the Bible with. Three systems throughout all denominations, but if there's only going to be one going back to Christ. And I'm going to show you this morning that there's only one system. The first system is universalism. And that is big in our churches today, that God sent His Son to die for all men so all will be saved. Most Unitarians are universalists. This is not true. We see by experience that all men are not saved. Experience even witnesses that. Adolf Hitler, I wouldn't have called a saved man. I would have called him a lost man if I'd have known him. But I do know him. I know of him and know his acts, and I wouldn't say he was saved. So universalism falls short of the doctrines of the Bible. The second is Arminianism, which most of our churches teach today. They believe man freely chooses God, and God doesn't choose him. But this viewpoint teaches that God sent His Son to die for all men, but only those who choose it will be saved. But since Romans 3 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," The Bible plainly declares we're enemies, alienated, and dead. How can a dead man choose God? God must choose you. And the third system is Calvinism, which is the only reason it's called Calvinism, because Calvin wrote a whole heap of stuff on it, but he wasn't the only one that propagated it. Martin Luther, Theodore, Bethel, you go all the way back through the church, you go find this system. But it's also known as Augustinianism or Paulism. Why? Because Paul set it down and laid it down in the book of Romans. Romans teaches that God has chosen out some by His grace. And if you really want to study it, go to Romans chapter 9, where it says, before the babies were ever born, while they were still in the womb, they hadn't done good or evil. God didn't choose them because they were good or they were evil. But that His purpose, according to His truth, they might stand. Jacob I love, but Esau have I hated. He left one in their sin to face judgment and give the other grace. That's what the Bible plainly lays down. Now, I'm not going to really delve into this, how man is saved this morning. That's not my purpose. I'm going to show you that if God is sovereign and God has a plan, then all things come to pass by His sovereignty and by His plan. Nothing happens to us by chance or fate. People are too superstitious in these last days, especially in the house of God. But this morning I want to deal with these two things. God is sovereign. God has a plan. And most, when thinking of God's eternal purposes, think that God acts because He loves all men. God does nothing because He loves. There ain't a verse in the Bible that tries to tell us that God... Now, we do know that the Bible does say, for God so loved the world. But He didn't choose to create because He loved the world. There was no world when He started in His mind to form in creation. Of course, we know in eternity past, He already planned it. In eternity past, it was already settled in His mind. He was like an architect. He had already had it planned out. But this is simply not true that God created because He loves men. God does nothing because of His love for sinful creatures. Even if God in His plan chose to show love toward sinful creatures, it wasn't the sinful creatures that He loved, but the finished work that God saw they would become in Christ. That's what He loved. It was the gift that He was going to give them, and God loves His own gifts. It was what God was going to make them, and Christ Jesus is what He loved. It wasn't the sinful creatures that He loved. Now, the fact that God chose to do anything, again, was not because He loved. If He had been by Himself in eternity, if God had been by Himself in eternity, He might have chose to manifest His love in creating. But watch, God was with the Son, and God was with the Spirit, and they all three were pleased to dwell together, and they all three loved one another. God didn't have to create to make nobody, or because He needed no one to love Him. They all three loved one another. Why did God create? The Bible tells us the great and marvelous God of the universe is self-sufficient. He is the uncaused cause of all causes. He does not depend upon anything outside Himself to exist. He is dependent upon nothing. To say He needed someone to love Him would make Him dependent upon something else. It would make Him dependent upon something else, and He would cease to be God. Right? He wouldn't be self-sufficient. He would be in need of something else. The main reason that God created was to manifest His glory. He does everything to make Himself a name. You want me to prove this? All right. Romans 9:22-23 says, what if God, willing to shew His wrath, to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. There's the Son beforehand prepared unto glory, and those are the ones Christ came to save. God passes over some and shows His wrath on some in order to bring the vessels of mercy, and so that His glory might be made known. Matthew 20:15 even says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Remember the householder that called the laborers together and promised the first laborers a penny? And after that, he called some more to him, and he promised he'd give to them what was right, and the first to believe that they should have received more. And he said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Paul argues that right there. Can the potter say against the clay, why have you made me like this? Had not the potter power over the clay to make one lump unto honor and another unto dishonor? The Bible's plain, right? Yet I stated God is trying to make himself a name. Watch this. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Psalms 23:3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does it for his name. He's not doing it because of anything about me. He chose me in eternity past in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the covenant, so I had to come in. That is plain in the Scripture. Psalms 31:3, for their name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 109:21, but do thou for me for thy name's sake. The forgiveness of sin in particular is often spoken of as being for God's name's sake. What is 1 John 2:12? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why? Because his name's sake. Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my sin, for it is great. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. This, the Bible's full of this. People just don't take it. They think man does and operates and that God is not in control no more. He's sitting up in the heavens twiddling his thumbs, but that is not the case. Jeremiah 14:7, O Lord, thou, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. These things seem to show that the salvation of Christ is for God's name's sake. Leading and guiding in the way of safety and happiness, restoring the soul, the forgiveness of sin, and that help, deliverance, and salvation that is consequent therein is for God's name. It's for God's name. Yet this is not my purpose this morning. I just want you to go home and read. Go home and search that out. Our purpose this morning is to discuss God's sovereignty. If we would look all around us this morning, examine our lives, we would readily confess that some form of sovereignty has played a part in our life. Right? We did not make the decision of where we would be born, what color we would be, whether we would be rich or poor, short or tall, good looking or not so good looking. We didn't make none of them decisions this morning. Whether we would have hair or whether we'll be bald. We didn't make them decisions. Right? Some form of sovereignty has played in our life. There was nothing that we attributed to any part of our lives in these instances. Nothing. Right? Thus, when it comes to God, most are content with allowing him to be in the craft shop building and creating the world. He can go over in the craft shop and create all he wants. People are content with that. They will allow him to be over in the storehouse, giving out the blessings of the natural things we eat. He can be over in the food store. People don't have no problem with that. Right? They will allow him to guide the ways and to cause the stars to shine in the sky. Yet when he ascends to his throne to rule and to govern all that comes to pass, then men gnash at him with their teeth. Am I right? They don't want him sitting on the throne of his glory. They don't want him governing and ruling the affairs of our lives. Amen? But that's exactly what he does. He rules and reigns over his creation. The Bible's plain. As I have said before, the sovereignty of God has nothing to do with Christianity. God, it has nothing in the world to do with Christianity. The sovereignty of God. If God creates something, then he cannot rule or govern it, then he's not God. Sovereignty is to be God means you're sovereign. You're able to control what you've created. That's just a definition of who God is. It has nothing to do with Christianity. He makes all decisions on which course every event takes in this universe. He so determines everything that nothing happens by chance or fate. Nothing. I perceive that too many Christians are too superstitious and they believe that things come about through uncaused events or chance happenings. This isn't so. Every effect must necessarily have an adequate cause. It must. There are no uncaused causes. Except for God. He's the only uncaused cause in the universe. Amen? This doctrine ought to be the most comforting doctrine to all believers that nothing happens or comes about unless God allows it or brings it to pass. It ought to comfort us. Amen? Even Satan can do nothing unless God allows him to. Yet too many today are too superstitious and ready to cast spirits out of all kinds of inanimate objects. This isn't true. This actually is a form of pantheism that God is in everything. Today, however, it is believed that Satan is in everything. He's in the trees that fell on your car. He's in the sound system that made you start over four times before you could actually sing the song. He's in the wind from the storm or in every event that we cannot explain. Right? This is mere superstition. Period. Now, I want to show that even the bad events are brought to pass by God. The acts of simple men have been ordained by God. When a man's heart moves him to choose a simple act, yes, the only way men can will anything is they first must decide with the heart what they will choose. The will is an effect. It's not the cause of the reason you do anything. The heart is. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart comes forth evil speakings, adultery, fornication, and the will only reacts. It is an effect to what is in the heart. Men do not will anything contrary to what their heart desires. And if simple men can't desire God, then the only way they're going to be able to desire God is God's got to birth them into the kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. You must be born again. Yet when a man makes the choice to sin, then it becomes an event. And to say there are events in this world that God does not control is to say that God is not sovereign. Only when man begins to act, it becomes an event. And God controls all events. Let's quote from Dr. R. L. Dabney said, "The only way in which any object can by any possibility have passed from God's vision of the possible into his foreknowledge of the actual is by purposing to effectuate it himself." He had the purpose to effectuate it. "Or intentionally and purposely to permit its effectuation by some other agent whom he expressly purposed to bring into existence." God had the purpose to effectuate it through another agent if he planned on letting that agent be created. So the second cause, God purposed to let that second cause do what it does by creating it. Here, Dr. R.L. Dabney says, "An effect conceived in God's mind only rises into actuality by virtue of an efficient cause or causes. When God was looking forward from the point of view of his original infinite foreknowledge, there was but one cause, and that was himself. If any other cause or agent is ever to arise, it must be by God's agency. If effects are embraced in God's infinite foreknowledge, which these other agents are to produce, still and willing these other agents into existence with his foreknowledge, God did virtually will into existence or purpose all the effects which they were to effect or bring forth." See, it means you created a machine, we couldn't see into the future. Or we created something like men have in the past. You know, most of everything in this world has been created for a good purpose. But guess what? The evil people take and do 50 evil things with it. Now, if the people that had created it could have seen in the future to see what they were going to do with it, they probably wouldn't have created it, right? They probably destroyed it. But God knew what you were going to do, but he went ahead and created it anyway. See what I'm saying? So by him already knowing and him already creating what you were going to then he ordained what you were going to do. And to the same effect, the Baptist theologian, Dr. A.H. Strong is off the concordance, he says, "In eternity, there could have been no cause of the future existence of the universe outside of God himself, since no being existed but God himself. In eternity, God foresaw that the creation of the world and the institution of its laws would make certain its actual history, even to the most insignificant details." The Bible tells us that, and I'll read your scripture here in a minute to show you. But God decreed to create and to institute these laws. In so decreeing, he necessarily decreed all that was to come. In fine, God foresaw the future events of the universe as certain because he had decreed to create. But this determination to create involved also a determination of all the actual results of that creation. Or in other words, God decreed those results. Period. Here's you some scripture proofs. I know this is probably a little deep for you, but look, Daniel 4:35 says, "He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stop his hand or say unto him, what are you doing?" Nobody can. He does according to his will with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, by thy outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." Isaiah 14, I like these two next few scriptures, 14:24 and 27, says, "Jehovah of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. For Jehovah of hosts hath purposed, who shall annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who should turn it back?" If God's purposed it, it's going to come about. We are second causes. God already seen what we were going to do. We're an effect of what he called back in creation. He went ahead and created it anyway. So he made it actual history. He already had it settled in his mind. Isaiah 46:9, 10, and 11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all of my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it, and I will also do it." That's God speaking. The Bible is plain. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased." Psalm 135:6, "Whatsoever Jehovah pleased, that hath he done in heaven and earth and the seas and all the deep places." The Bible is plain. Even the simple acts of men. See, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, Peter told them, says, "You with wicked hands have took and crucified Christ." But it was before determined, according to the foreknowledge and counsel of God, that they should do that. So you got God's permissive will, and you've got his efficacious sovereign will. It was against his permissive will, those scriptures said, "Thou should not commit murder." Yet they with wicked hands killed Jesus. But it was God's efficacious sovereign will to let him be killed. God overruled his permissive will by letting them bring about through their own wicked hands, and they are to blame. God just predetermined that Jesus would die through their wicked hands. And he didn't make them do it. They done it. Now let's discuss the plan of God. I'm here this morning to tell you that God has a plan. If it rains on one part of the earth and not another, it's because God so wills it. If one will read Hannah's prayer in the second chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, they will find that Hannah affirmed that God kills, God makes alive. God makes one rich, another poor. God takes one in his poverty and sets him among princes. So if some men are saved and others are lost, it is because God so wills it. The Bible is plain. It is plain that God so wills one to be lost. Look, if two people hear the same message, why is it that one believes and the other doesn't? Jacob and Esau heard the same message. The reason Jacob believed and Esau didn't, because God chose Jacob in eternity past. Romans 9 tells you that. There are many who do not use sound principles of interpretation in their study, and they come out of their study closets with false interpretations. One of the biggest scriptures used that says that God is willing that all to be saved is 2 Peter 3:9. Now, I included to throw this in here because I want to show you how to rightly interpret your scripture. You don't take the scriptures out and put your own emotional presupposition, what you believe to be true, upon that scripture. You interpret it in light of the context. Plain. It tells you right there in the Bible. If one would do proper exegesis or interpretation, the scripture properly, one would not get this interpretation. The scripture actually says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All right, the scripture says he's not slack concerning his promise. What was the promise? You go back to the beginning of that chapter. There will be many scoffers coming in the last days saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" That is the promise. He's not slack concerning his promise. And it goes on down. In 2 Peter 3:8 says, But beloved, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church, because it says, "You that have received like precious faith," 2 Peter 1:1. "To you that have received like precious faith." He's writing to the elect of God. He said in the church the scoffers would come in the last days, same words, the promise of your coming, for all things continue as they always have. Peter goes on down to verse 8 and says, but beloved, he's talking to the elect, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is one day. In other words, Peter says, do not be ignorant concerning Christ coming. He's coming. Right? The promise is sure. Watch this. But God is not on our timetable. That's exactly what Peter's telling them. Peter then tells them God is not slack concerning His promise about coming, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffered to usward, the elect, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. All them that He purposed to come to repentance in eternity past, He is long-suffering to, not willing that any of them should perish. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that is His elect. He's not willing that any of them perish, but all to come to repentance. If you will properly interpretate the Scripture, there will be no confusion. But many take out of the context of Scripture what they want it to say. That's that one Scripture, and make it say what they want it to. Now, I said God has a plan. If we could see the world and all its relations, past, present, and future, we would see that it is following a predetermined course with exact precision. If we could see the whole of things, we would see that this course of history has followed a predetermined course, but we can't. If I go from here to Los Angeles, California, I can't see but so many portions of feet of the road at one time. But God sees the whole road, and not only the whole road, but everything that I would do and all that will happen to me on that very journey. There's a predetermined course of history working out that God has already foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, if we could see this, we would see that our past, present, and future all relates. It's all one perfect, harmonious set of events that God has pre-purposed before the foundation of the world. Even when we look through telescopes and microscopes, we find organization and unity. Large forms resolve them into parts, themselves into parts. And these parts are organized of other parts down as far as we can see into infinity. Right? Even before we act, we design some kind of plan. Now, that's every man does that. If a man doesn't design some kind of plan before he acts, people call him foolish, right? Yet we all make plans or set goals and go about trying to accomplish what we have predetermined. Regardless of how some people may oppose predestination in theory, all of us in our everyday lives are practical predestinarians. We all practice predestinarians. Predestination. We work out a plan and we go about trying to fulfill that plan. E.W. Smith says, a wise man first determines upon the end he desires to attain, then upon the best means of attaining it. Before the architect begins his edifice, he makes his drawings and forms his plans, even to the minutest details of construction. In the architect's brain, the building stands complete in all its parts before a stone is laid. You know what? Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, every detail throughout the whole universe, throughout the whole history of it, was worked out by God. It is so with the merchant, the lawyer, the farmer, and all rational and intelligent men. Their activity is along the line of previously formed purposes, the fulfillment, so far as their finite capacity will allow, of preconceived plans. If this is true of man, how much more is it true of God? A universe without decrees, says A.J. Gordon, without anybody decreeing anything, would be as irrational and appalling as would be an express train driving out in the darkness without a headlight or an engineer and with no certainty that the next moment it might plunge into the abyss. You know, Christians think they're always overcome by sudden fear. The Bible tells us don't be overcome by sudden fear. Don't it? It tells us that. But we're always in fear because we're afraid something's going to happen to us, some chance happening that God wasn't in God's plan. But God doesn't have to remodify His plan. He already knows every decision we're going to make. God doesn't have to remodify His plan. When Adam and Eve failed, God didn't say, whoops, I didn't see that. Let me remodify. No, He didn't do that. We cannot conceive of God bringing into existence a universe without a plan, which would extend to all that would be done in that universe. As the Scriptures teach that God's providential control extends to all events, even the most minute detail. They thereby teach that his plan is equally comprehensive. It is one of his perfections that he has the best possible plan and that he conducts the course of history to its appointed end. To omit that he has a plan which he carries out is to omit predestination. God's plan is shown in its effectuation to be one, says Dabney. Cause is linked with effect, and what was effect becomes cause. The influences of event on event interlace with each other and descend in widening streams to subsequent events, so that the whole complex result is through every part. As astronomers suppose that the removal of one planet of our system would modify more or less the balance and orbits of all the rest. You know, somebody winning an Alabama-Auburn football game would cause a set of events, wouldn't it? One man would be glad and go out and drink with his buddies and probably get killed in a car accident that night. Another guy takes and trashes his TV because somebody was lost. And him and his wife gets into it. Next thing you know, he's in jail. It sets off a chain of events. People don't look at that. They think there's just chance happening. That even the smallest events have their place in this plan, that they must be as they are easily seen. All of us know of certain chance happenings which have actually changed the course of our lives, won't you? The effects of these extend throughout all succeeding history in ever-widening influences causing other chance happenings. It is said that some quacking geese once saved Rome. Rome would have fallen in the course of history from that time on would have been radically different. Had those geese remained solid, one could only imagine what empires might have been in existence today, or where the centers of culture might have been. Just because some geese started quacking in the middle of the night, the Roman guard woke up and Rome wasn't conquered. Come on. That wasn't no chance event. That was the providence of God. Right? During a battle, a bullet misses the general by only an inch. His life is spared. He goes on commanding his troops, wins a decisive victory, and is made the chief ruler of his country for many years, as was the case with George Washington. One bullet missed him by an inch. If he had died, one inch one way or one inch the other, our whole history here in America had been changed radically. But then I'm going to show you here in a minute. Yet what a different course history would have taken had the soldier on the other side aimed the slightest trifle higher or lower. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871, which destroyed more than half of the city, was started, we are told, when a cow kicked over a lantern. A cow kicked over a lantern and burned half the city of Chicago. How different would have been the history of Chicago if that one motion had been slightly different? The control of the greatest must include the control of the less. For not only are great things made of little things, but history shows how the smallest trifles are continually proving the pivots on which momentous events revolve. The persistence of a spider nerved a despairing man to fresh exertions which shaped the nation's future. The God who predestinated the course of Scotch history must have planned and presided over the movement of that tiny insect that saved Robert Bruce from despair. He could go on and on and on. I heard James Kennedy one day showing how many people, and he gave the history of it, how many people tried to come to America before Columbus, and the Muslims even tried to, and the ship sank. You know what? If they'd have made it over here, we'd be worshiping like they do. Come on. Nothing happens by chance. It has all been worked out by God's providence. Nothing comes on up because of fate. The Bible says, and I think it's 1 Kings 22, Ahab and Jehoshaphat make a league together. Ahab's over Samaria. Jehoshaphat's over Israel. Jehoshaphat is a good king. He's a godly king. He says, Ahab, do you got any prophets here to tell us whether or not we should go down to war against these people? Oh, yeah, look at all these prophets. You know Ahab had a heap of ungodly false prophets. Oh, yeah, go down there, the prophet said. Go down, and God will give y'all victory. Jehoshaphat said, no, I don't know. All them prophets you got, I'm still a little nervous. You got any more? Well, I got one locked up over in the jail. I got one over there. Let him come and speak, Jehoshaphat said. So he come up, Micah come up and said, look, God's giving y'all victory. Go down. Go down, and I'll give you the victory. Ahab said, how many times have I told you not to lie to me? He said, well, I'm just telling you what you want to hear. That's all Micah was doing. He wasn't lying to him. He just knew that Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. Micah said, I tell you what, if you come back, then I'm not spoken. God hadn't spoken by me. He said, but I've seen all heaven before God. I've seen the Lord seated on His throne. And he said, who will go down and deceive this man to go up to battle? And in the midst of all that's up in heaven, a spirit stood up and said, look, I'll go down. He said, how are you going to go down and deceive him? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. See, God uses even evil demons to do His bidding. Now, He doesn't make people sin. He doesn't cause people to sin. But even the acts of simple men are brought to pass by God, or He will stop it. Period. He's ordaining whatever they do to come to pass. And so the lying prophets deceived Ahab to go on down to the battle. And he disguised himself and went down into the battle. And the Bible says that when they seen that it was Jehoshaphat, because the king was going there dressed like a king, the people quit following after him because they wanted to kill Ahab. And a man took and just by adventure shot an arrow, and it hit Ahab. Just by adventure? Come on, that was God's divine providence that that arrow should point straight where it went. And it went in and killed the man. Amen? That's what people don't understand. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. In this country right here, the Puritans believe this, man. Providence, Rhode Island is called Providence because people believe in the providence of God. People don't believe this no more. There's heresy in our churches. The Pelagian denies, and I challenge you, go home, get you a computer, and put in the word Pelagia, Pelagius. You'll find out the heresy that's in our church. The Pelagian captivity of today's church. The Pelagian denies that God has a plan. The Arminian says that God has a general but not a specific plan. But the Calvinist says that God has a specific plan which embraces all events in all ages. In recognizing that the eternal God has an eternal plan in which is predetermined every event that comes to pass. The Calvinist simply recognizes that God is God and frees Him from all human limitations. Amen? The Scriptures represent God as a person, like other persons in this. He acts, His acts are purposeful, but unlike other persons in that He is all-wise in His planning and all-powerful in His performing. They see the universe as the product of His creative power, and as a theater in which are displayed His glorious perfection, and which must in all its form and all its history, down to the least detail, correspond with His purpose in making it. The very essence of consistent theism, and theism is the belief of God, is that God would have an exact plan for the world, would foreknow the actions of all His creatures He proposed to create, and through His all-inclusive providence would control the whole system. And people today don't believe that. They think you're sitting over there on the side of heaven twiddling this thumb. That's deism, my friend. If you believe that God has just created this universe and left it, then you're a deist. Because the Bible don't teach that. It says that the Bible teaches that God is transcendent. He's higher and outside this universe, but He's also immanent. He's a very present help in a time of need. He works in every person's life individually. Immanent in the affairs of life. That's what the Bible teaches. His government of the world then will be a capricious patchwork of new exponents. If he always had to remodify His plans, this world will be a patchwork of new expedients or expeditions or things that He would have to set out and redo. He would at best govern only in a general way and will be ignorant of much of the future. And do you know that's a heresy in the church today? It's called open theism. That God don't know the future. He doesn't know the choices of sinful men because they're still future. Look, God's not a part of time. He's outside of time. He sees everything. If you go back into eternity, God is there. He's in the present. He's in the future because He's not subject to the creation that He created. The only time He became subject was when He put on a body. And then that body's subject to creation. But God Himself is not. He is a spirit. He's outside this universe. He's transcendent and higher than His creation. He's not subject to time. Time began when, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then men started marking on a calendar. This is so-and-so year. This is so-and-so year. There was no such thing in eternity until then. Let's see. But no one with proper ideas of God believes that He has to change His mind every few days to make room for unexpected happenings which were not included in His original plan. But that doctrine is in the church right now. If the perfection of the divine plan be denied, no consistent stopping place will be found short of atheism. If somebody starts affirming that God is not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, and God is not all-powerful, he doesn't rule over his creation, then nothing will stop short of atheism. And that's true. These people that believe in open theism, you take Philip Yancey, Clark Pennant, Gregory Boyd, they're big people right now. And you go down to your Christian bookstore, you can find their book. They're open theists. They say God is confused and God is at times defeated in his purposes. And God doesn't know the choices of sinful men because they're still in the future. That is baloney. If that's the case, then the Word of God could have never been written because he used men. It wouldn't be inerrant. It wouldn't be infallible because he used men to pen it. But he so guided their wills that what they put on paper was the very Word of God. Amen. What the Bible teaches. All Scripture is inspired by God. But we know natural men wrote it. So God didn't so guide their wills to what they put down, then we have no inerrant Bible. But I believe we do. I believe that what God, what the Word says, we shall live by. Right? Even the simple acts of men are included in this plan. They are foreseen, permitted, and have their exact place. They are controlled and overruled for the divine glory. The crucifixion of Christ, which is admittedly the worst crime in all of human history, had, we are expressly told, its exact and necessary place in the plan. This particular manner of redemption is not an expedient to which God was driven after being defeated and disappointed by the fall of men. Do you know that Gregory Boyd and him teach yet? That Jesus got out in the garden and prayed, "Oh, Father, if there's no other way," you know, because God was trying to save them through a good example of Christ's life, but it all failed. So the only thing they had to resolve to was putting Christ on the cross at last in order to save men. That is baloney. God already foreordained it. He already predetermined it. This particular manner of redemption is not an expedient to which God was driven after being defeated and disappointed by the fall of man. Rather, it is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:11 says that. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter tells us that Christ, as a sacrifice for sin, was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. Believers were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. We are saved not by our temporary work, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. If the crucifixion of Christ or his offering up of himself as a sacrifice for sin was in the eternal plan, then plainly the fall of Adam and all other sins which made that sacrifice necessary were in that plan, no matter how undesirable a part of that plan they may have been. Now, you know, some things that we would even be appalled at, such as a man molesting a little child, that's appalling. But if God has allowed it, then he's decreed that it comes by. He's ordained it to come to pass. And that's when he put human government here to execute justice against the evildoers. God is not, he's not sitting on the sidelines, folks. He's working not only through himself, but through men. The Bible plainly says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in us. When God saved us, be confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in us, who begun it? God did. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. You are saved by grace. That not of yourselves, it is your grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is faith? Natural men are not born with faith. God has to give you faith through regeneration. Men don't have faith and come to Christ and then are saved. They get regenerated, have faith, and then come to Christ. The Bible is plain about that. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. History and all its details, even the most minute, is but the unfolding of the eternal purposes of God. His decrees are not successively formed as the emergency arises, but are all parts of one all-comprehending plan. We should never think of him suddenly evolving a plan or doing something which he had not thought of before. The fact that the Scriptures often speak of one purpose of God as dependent on the outcome of another or on the actions of men is no objection against this doctrine. The scriptures are written in everyday language of men. They often describe an act or a thing as it appears to be, rather than as it really is. The Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth, and for one time the world thought that the world was flat. People did. The church thought it was. Isaiah 11:12, and of the foundations of the earth, Psalm 104:5. Yet no one understands this to mean that the earth is square, or that it actually rests upon a foundation. We speak of the sun rising and setting, yet we know that it is not the motion of the sun, but that of the earth as it turns over on its axis, which causes this phenomenon. Likewise, when the scriptures speak of God repenting, for instance, no one with proper ideas of God understands it to mean that he sees he has pursued a wrong course and changes his mind. It simply means that his actions are seen from the human viewpoint appears to be like that of a man who repents. In other places, the scriptures speak of the hands or arms or eyes of God. These are what are known as anthropomorphisms, instances in which God is referred to as if he were a man. When the word repent, for instance, is used in its strict sense, God is said never to repent. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Again, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. That's scripture. 1 Samuel 15:29. Watch you. God's plan is eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. The Bible full of this stuff. 2 Timothy 1:9. God's plan is eternal. It is God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal or before the world began. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of Jehovah stands fast forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Yes, I wanted to give you the rest of this here information because my tape had quit, so I figured I'd come in and fill in the rest of this information. I had left off with 2 Thessalonians 2:13. That God's plan is eternal. The scripture proves for God's plan is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 says, Jehovah appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Psalm 139:16, and I did see my unformed subject, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. And number two, God's plan is unchangeable. God's plan is unchangeable. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change his mind. He's not changing every day as men change. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible is plain that it says, verse 17:1, God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs a promise that the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. But the word immutable means unchanging. God's plan is unchanging. If he's ordained us to eternal life, we will be saved, praise God. And if you look in Isaiah 14:24, Jehovah hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 46:10-11 says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. And that is God speaking. His counsel shall stand, and he'll do all his pleasure. Malachi 3:6, I, Jehovah, change not, therefore you are, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. See, God does not change. He started out with an eternal plan, and he's fulfilling it and bringing it to completion. The divine plan, number three, includes the future acts of men. The future acts of men. Daniel 2:28 says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. John 6:64 says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. See, the divine plan includes the future acts of men. See, Judas betrayed Jesus. Had Judas not betrayed Jesus, there would have been no crucifixion. But Judas betrayed Jesus, so the sinful act of Judas was used to bring Christ to the cross. Matthew 28:19 said, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised." Now, there are many scriptures throughout the Bible showing the future acts of men. Number four, the divine plan includes the fortuitous event or chance happenings. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah." Jonah 1:7 says, "So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Remember, Jonah was fleeing from God, and the storm began to raise tempest in the sea, and the boat or the ship was rocked in the midst of the sea. So the people on the lot, on the boat, cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Acts 1:24-26, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show these two whom thou hast chosen." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. Remember, Matthias was placed in our tongue in Judas's place. But the lot was of the Lord. Job 36:32 says, "He covereth his hands with the lightning, and giveth it a charge that it strikes the mark." Even where the lightning strikes is ordained by God. Amen. That's what the Bible says here. Alright? Number five, some events are recorded as fixed or inevitably certain. In other words, they will and shall come to pass. Luke 22:22 says, "For the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it had been determined, but woe unto that man through whom he is betrayed." John 8:20 says, "These words spake he in the treasury, as he talked in the temple, and no man took him, because his hour was not yet come." His hour was not yet come. Habakkuk 2:3, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteneth toward the end, and shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay." Jeremiah 15:2, "And it shall come to pass, when they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith Jehovah, Such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity." In other words, God was going to deliver some over to the death, some over to the sword, some over to the famine, and some over to the captivity. Number six, even the sinful acts of men are included in the plan and overruled for good. Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant it evil against me," Joseph said, "but God meant it for good." Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things." Amos 3:6, "Shall evil befall a city, and Jehovah has not done it? Or shall calamity come on a city, and Jehovah has not done it?" See, even the twin towers that came down in 2001 were ordained by God. Now, I want to give you a scripture to show that this is a comforting doctrine, not only to, mainly, I should say, to them that are saved, it is a comforting doctrine. And in Matthew 10:29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" This is New King James Version. "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Not one sparrow dies, and some versions say, apart from your Father's permission. Not one sparrow dies without God willing it, or want God's permission. It all comes to pass by God's immutable, unchanging counsel, praise God. And the Bible is full of these things. The Bible is praying that God bringeth all things to pass. All things that come to pass is by Him. There's nothing that does not come to pass that He does not bring to pass. The Bible is praying about this. So our salvation is not dependent upon what we shall do. Because a sinful man is dead, he is blind, he is ignorant, and would never will himself into the kingdom. You must be born again. Just like we didn't choose the first birth, we can't choose the second. God chose where we would be born. He chose what race we would descend from. He chose what country we would be born in. He chose whether or not we would have prosperity or be poor, whether or not we would suffer and be diseased or be in health. God chose all things after the counsel of His own will. We have to give Him praise and thank Him that nothing happens to us by chance. There's too much superstition in the church. Today, there's too much superstition in the church. Even if you flip the coin, chance has no, it does nothing to that coin. Chance is nothing. It can do nothing. Chance has no being. It is nothing. So the fact that a coin landed on heads or tails had nothing to do with chance. It all had to do with the motion of the fingers, the way the wind was blowing, the momentum put upon the coin. It has nothing to do with chance. Chance is nothing and can do nothing. There's just too much superstition in the church. God brings to pass all His word. God chooses and saves men and has been doing it from eternity, praise God, I should say, from the creation of the world. But He chose us in Him in eternity past, praise God. And before He ever chose the Creator, before He ever thought, I should say, before He ever started creating, it was all in God's eternal plan that we be saved and brought to saving knowledge in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all because of His glory. It's all to the praise of His glorious grace that we are now born again and can stand in His presence. And we thank Him for it. And God bless you. Amen.